Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope that it will encourage you and help you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.
Let's get into it here, everybody. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Acts chapter 15. If you want to follow along, there's a bit of an outline, a few things that you can draw upon in your bulletin. Just a little sheet there that you can write down some notes as we go along today. And I also want to say, if you are a guest with us this morning, maybe for the very first time, we're so delighted to have you with us. We're just really honored to have you here. And this past week, it was pretty cool. We did the first of a 5-6 week gathering in our home, my wife and I, where we just opened our home for newcomers to come, and just we're going to spend some time over the next few weeks looking at a little bit of who we are as a church and vision, values, that type of thing. And it was just great to meet some new folks last Wednesday, and we're going to pick that up again this Wednesday. And if you'd like to jump in and join us, there is a little announcement there in your bulletin that you can come and be part of it. So if you're a guest with us today, just come and jump in, and we'd love to have you join us. And so as we pick things up here this morning in Acts chapter 15, last Sunday we actually began going through this chapter. We're in a series right now going through the book of Acts Sunday mornings. Last Sunday we talked about three amazing gifts from God. Last Sunday was Thanksgiving Sunday. And we looked at some gifts that God has given to us. We see it in this chapter here. Gifts that we need to be thankful for. One was the gift of acceptance. I mean, we're thankful that God accepts us, takes us as we are. The gift of freedom, that he doesn't leave us bound in our sin. He sets us free from sin and death. And then finally, we looked last Sunday at the gift of grace. And I didn't say this last Sunday, but I want to just say it this morning. And it's this, that just to remind you, us, that God's gifts are always free. They came at a great cost. We sang about that this morning. But the gifts of God are free. We can't earn them. We can't use our Visa card to purchase them. We can't trade for them. All we can do basically is trade our mess for his blessing, for his goodness. And how many are thankful that God takes this messy, broken, messed up life, and he will exchange it for his great life. And just so good. And so the gifts of God can only be received. And I just want us to, once again, just be reminded of these gifts that God has given to us. We see this. These gifts are kind of the underbelly, I guess you could say, of this chapter, of Acts chapter 15. And we'll make some reference to them as we go along this morning. Basically, what was happening, let me give you a quick review. There had been a major dispute going on in the church. How many know that disputes and debates in church are nothing new, right? I mean, they've happened for a long time. This particular dispute that was going on was one that was actually quite critical, though. And the discussion that they were having, the debate they were having, was over how a person can actually be saved. And what was happening was, especially back, if you go back into chapters 13 and 14, the church in Antioch, Paul and Barnabas were in Antioch, and there were many, many people coming to know Christ, Jews, Gentiles. Jews were accepting Jesus as their Messiah, which was great. Gentiles, non-Jews, basically, if you're not a Jew, that's what we are. We are of the Gentile world, the Gentile population. What was happening was many Gentiles were now coming to Christ, but the problem was that there were these Jewish teachers, and this was kind of a common issue that kept coming up. These Jewish teachers were insisting that, yeah, we this whole Jesus thing is all right, but they began to insist that the Gentiles be required to obey the law of Moses the same as they did and be circumcised. In fact, if you read it in Acts chapter 15 and verse 1, we see this coming up here again. It says, "And some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved.'" Now, that was a pretty strong statement. They were saying, unless you get in line with the law of Moses, unless you're circumcised, you cannot be saved. This was a big deal. This was a big problem. And so what was happening was the gospel of grace that we've mentioned here, the gospel of acceptance and freedom, was really being threatened. And so Paul and Barnabas were sent from the church in Antioch to Jerusalem to meet with the leaders of the church in Jerusalem, the elders. The Jerusalem was kind of the lead church. They were the mothering church of the whole thing. And so the church in Antioch said, "Okay, guys, we want you to go to Jerusalem and help us come to a conclusion over this question." And so they did. And so Acts 15 is basically what is known, for those of you Bible scholars, is known as the Jerusalem Council. This was a major council that we see in the scripture where they took time to wrestle with this important question. And so last week we looked at verses 8 to 11. And here in verses 8 to 11, Peter is addressing the question. And I love what he says in verse 8. And just, again, a little bit of review. He says, it's God who knows the heart. And he said, when it comes to the Gentiles, he says, and Peter was a Jew. He says, the Holy Spirit has accepted them the same as us. And then he goes on to say in verse 9, he says, and God has made no distinction between us and them. It was very clear to Peter of where these Gentiles stood. And then the verse that we spent significant time on last Sunday was verse 10, where Peter says, why should we put a yoke on the Gentiles that we nor our fathers could bear? Basically, he was saying, like, we have not been able to bear this yoke. We have not been able to live up to the standards of the law of Moses. So why, if we can't bear this yoke, why should we insist that our Gentile brothers and sisters bear this yoke as well? And then in verse 11, Peter reaffirms, and I love this, that it's through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved. How many are thankful for that this morning? Again, grace, the gift of grace. And so that was Peter. So here, picture this context. They're gathered together, these church leaders. Peter was one of the significant leaders of the early church. So he gives his little talk. He gives his speech. He says, I just believe God knows the heart. And we shouldn't be making a big distinction between us and them. And God accepts them just as much as he accepts us. And as far as Peter was concerned, it was a done deal. No, we don't need to add more to it. And then in verse 12, Acts 15, we find Paul and Barnabas now speaking. So they're the ones that have come from Antioch to Jerusalem. And it says that the whole assembly became silent as they listened to Paul and Barnabas share stories of what God had been doing among the Gentiles. I love that. So how many know that disputes and discussions can get pretty heated in church, right? You know, have you ever had a small group where you began to discuss something and one person in the group's thinking this way and one person, and next thing you go, you got a pretty lively debate going on. How many have seen that? And that's okay. It happens. Small groups can be great when it comes to having some pretty significant discussions. And so, in a sense, this is kind of what was happening. Although they were dealing with a very important question that was going to determine the direction of the church. And so, Peter has just given his talk. Now, Paul and Barnabas, they begin to share stories, testimonies of what God had been doing among the Gentiles. And then it says, and the people, you know, it just became totally silent. They were talking about the signs and wonders that God had done among the Gentiles. So basically, the silence, it was like these people were just absolutely almost spellbound by what they were hearing. And I really believe that it shows the importance of testimonies. How many love testimonies? Testimonies, you sit and you hear what God's doing in people's lives, and it just causes this sense of awe and wow when we think about the goodness and grace of God. There's times when I've heard someone's story, and it's just like, I just want to listen to hear what God has done. And many of you here this morning are examples of testimonies of God's goodness. So Paul and Barnabas speak. And then, in verses 13 and 14, we find James now speaking up. So here's this group, all these leaders sitting around together talking. James speaks up. James, just so you know who he was, James was the half-brother of Jesus. The interesting thing is that even though he was Jesus' half-brother, he actually at one point was a skeptic. He didn't quite buy into this Jesus Messiah thing. It wasn't actually until the resurrection of Jesus that he himself actually became convinced that Jesus was more than just a relative. He actually was the Son of God. And so James ended up becoming the lead pastor or the elder in the church at Jerusalem. So he had a lot of influence. His position or his place in the early church was a very significant place. He also became the author of the book of James, which is in your Bible. And so James speaks up. And then we come to verse 19. And we're just skipping through a little bit here. Where he begins to give his judgment. He begins to give his take on this whole issue over the Gentiles. And here's what he said. Verse 19. He says, "It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God." Now that's a very significant statement. And when I read that, I couldn't help but just, you get a real sense here that James is agreeing with the Apostle Peter, saying, when it comes to the Gentiles, when it comes to all of these requirements and all of these obligations and all of these things that we're trying to impose upon them, basically he's saying what James is saying, or what James is agreeing with, when it comes, he's basically saying, I totally agree with the Apostle Peter. He looks over and says, Peter's right. We should not be imposing these unnecessary expectations or added burdens upon them. How many know that Christianity was always intended to be a delight and not a burden? How many know that's true? Christianity was never intended to be this thing where it's all about just keeping a bunch of rules and regulations. In fact, that's exactly what Jesus came to abolish. That's exactly what Jesus came to fulfill, because he knew God's plan always. In fact, the Old Testament Mosaic law was really something to actually create a need, to actually point to someone that only could, like Jesus, could fulfill. I could be out a little bit on the numbers, but my understanding is that there were like 613 laws that you had to adhere to in the Mosaic law. That's a lot of rules and regulations, right? Most of us, like me, if you like it, you need to keep it simple. And the reality is the Mosaic law was a burden that these people could not bear. And so James says, let's not make it so difficult for these people who are turning to God. And as I was praying about it this week, this statement really seemed to capture my heart, and thinking of how can we apply that principle or that thought even to today's church and today's reaching people for the gospel. My thought here this morning is that sometimes we make it difficult for people to come to Christ. Jesus doesn't make it difficult, but sometimes we make it difficult. Sometimes, even within the context of the church or, quote, organized religion or whatever, we can make it difficult. We can impose things that Jesus never wanted us to really focus on or emphasize. And this would be a great topic for a small group to discuss at some point in time. What are some of the things that sometimes we impose or we try to get people to adhere to in order for them to come to Christ? Things that we add to the cross, things that we add to what Jesus has done. Jesus said his work was finished. He doesn't ask us to do anything more but simply repent and turn to him. But just, you know, historically, there's been things like churches battled over dress. And the Bible gives us principles of modesty and things like that, which are important. But they should never become something that become a hindrance to someone actually coming to Christ. And so sometimes we insist on people looking like us. Sometimes we impose our Christian language on people, and it actually becomes a bit of a hindrance or a stumbling block to people actually receiving the gospel. I think sometimes we put, you know, and I love it, the gathering of the church is extremely important, but somehow we think that the only place that people can actually receive Christ is in church. I would say that around the world, that the majority of people that come to Christ are in outside contexts, and the church becomes a place that the church actually gathers and grows and is discipled and so on. And so sometimes we say, you got to come to us, or you got to come to our buildings, or you got to come at our time. And so sometimes we make it difficult for people to come to Christ. And so my encouragement to us this morning is we need to stop and think about what we're doing. Are we helping people or are we hindering people? My hope is that we can be a helpful church. My hope is that we can actually help people turn. The process of turning, for some people, they will turn to Christ right away, quickly, immediately. Other people, there's a lot of things that they need to overcome in this whole process of turning. If I was to ask how many of you here this morning gave your life to Christ the first time you heard the gospel, a few of you might say, yeah, that was me. But many of you, it was over a long period of time. You had to be convinced. You actually had to see. You had to see the reality of Christ in other people's lives before you actually made the decision to come to Christ yourself. How many would say that was you? It took a while. It took a period of time for you to actually turn. Are we stepping stones or are we stumbling blocks? Are we making it more difficult than necessary? These are just questions. Questions for us to ponder. And so James here basically is saying all of these rules, circumcisions, the law of Moses, all that kind of stuff. He's saying we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. And a life application for us this morning is we need to be careful that we don't make it difficult for people that we are engaging in here in the Comox Valley, in your neighborhoods, where you work, in your school, wherever it might be. We should not make it difficult for people to actually come to know Jesus Christ. Let's not do anything that would get in the way of that. But then here's a contrasting statement in verse 2, because we're gonna see another side to this whole equation or this whole issue. Look at verse 20 of Acts 15. He says, instead, this is James now speaking again. He says, instead, let's not make it difficult. Instead, we should write to them. In other words, they're talking about writing to the church in Antioch, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and to abstain from the meat of strangled animals and from blood. For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. That seems like a weird statement here, doesn't it? On one hand, he's saying, let's not make it difficult for these guys. On the other hand, James is saying, let's write a letter to them, but here's some things that they need to pay attention to. And so it sounds like a contradiction. It sounds like more rules. But really, and here's just a bit of a teachable moment here. Really what was happening was James was, in the church in Jerusalem, what they were doing is they were giving some practical instructions on how the Gentiles could actually help the Jews come to faith in Christ. See, this whole idea about making it difficult for the Gentiles, that was directed at the Jews. Are you with me? Let's not get lost in the forest here, okay? The Jews, they were saying, Jews, let's not impose our rules. Let's not impose let's not impose this law thing. Let's not impose circumcision. Let's not make it so difficult. On the other hand, James is saying, though, let's not ignore the fact that there are Jewish people who are also coming to Christ, who are also turning to God. And let's not create an environment that is going to be offensive to these Jews coming to Christ. Are you with me? And so here's the culture. Here's the context of what he was saying. See, this whole thing about food offered to idols, sexual immorality is definitely an age-old issue, and it still applies to today. But things like the food idols and this whole context here was about idolatry that was very prevalent in the Roman culture. And one of the things that was happening, was especially back in places like Antioch and Syria and so on, was that the selling of meat, they would take meat and would offer it to idols, and then after all that was done, they would take that meat and they would take it back to the marketplace, and they would sell it kind of at a discount. And so you could get a good deal if you wanted a nice steak. You could get a nice piece of meat, although it may have been offered to an idol at a discounted price. Now, this was very offensive to the Jews. It was hugely offensive to the Jews. Sexual immorality here was actually referring in many ways to idol worship that involved temple prostitutes. Temple prostitution was a huge deal back in this particular period of time. It was part of their worship, was immorality, orgies and temple prostitution. And so basically what James is saying, like, okay, Gentiles, we're going to cut you guys some slack. We're going to make it easier for the Gentiles to turn to Christ. But these hugely important issues like meat and immorality and all these things related to idol worship, these are highly offensive things to the Jews. And so if we're going to reach our Jewish brothers who are turning to Christ, then we're going to ask you guys to abstain from these things. And so basically here's the challenge, is that these Gentiles were no longer bound by the law of Moses. Instead, they were now bound by the law of love. And that was the point. The title of this message today is Living by the Law of Love. And the reality here was that there were, along with Gentiles coming to Christ, there were also Jewish brothers, Jewish folks, friends and neighbors that they were trying to reach for Christ. And the point here was, while you are enjoying your freedom in Christ, let's not be irritating of our Jewish friends. You with me? Let's not be irritating of our Jewish neighbors and those who are coming to Christ. You know, this happens in missions all around the world in when it comes to dealing with cross-cultural ministries. You see, sometimes, you know, you go to some countries, and Thailand, for example, if you were a man doing mission work or over in Thailand, you would not be going around in a pair of shorts, for example. I know Calvin Fernell, our friend, he shared with us, like, I mean, it's hot over there. But when they were doing ministry, there was no way in the world, because it was offensive. As part of their culture, Faye could probably tell us more about that. All kinds of things in different cultures that might offend that culture. Has nothing to do with salvation. You with me? Has nothing to do with how a person can be saved or not. It's really about respect and love. And that's basically here what James and the church at Jerusalem was now wanting to impose, in a sense, upon the Gentiles. Not another law, but rather an understanding of things that they needed to be careful with so as not to hinder their Jewish friends coming to Christ. How many know that Jesus came not only, he came for the Jews and the Gentiles. And it's not just about us Gentiles having freedom and getting our own way, but it's also about them coming to Christ as well. And so the law of love is about others. Christianity is not just about me. It's not just about my life, my rights, my freedom. Christianity is really about others. Jesus is the prime example. What did Jesus do? He laid down his life. He gave up his rights and left his glory in heaven and basically came down for the sake of you and me. And he asks us to do the same for others. And so Matthew chapter 22, a couple of scriptures here just to ponder, consider. When Jesus was asked by the religious leaders, Matthew 22, he says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" These guys wanted to know, well, which one's the most important of all the 613? And Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. That's the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." And then in verse 40, here's the clincher. He says, "All the law." Everyone say that with me. All the law. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Isn't that great? All 613 laws. That's a lot of laws. Got summed up in two, basically. Love God and love others. Basically saying, if we can get that right, if you can get that right, everything else falls into place. And all of these other laws, all the law, everything that Moses had passed along, all of that hangs now in these two commandments. Jesus simplifies things, and I'm so thankful for that. Look at Galatians chapter 5. I think the references are there in your notes. James said, or Galatians, he says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." We're called to be free, everyone. We're all called to be free. But he says, don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. It's not a salvation issue. It's a respect issue. It's a wisdom issue. It's a love issue. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire, look at verse 14, "For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself." It all comes down to love. And then 1 Corinthians 9, I think we've got this scripture on our screen here behind us. Look at verse 19. "Though I am free, I belong to no one. For I have made," this is Paul speaking, "for I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible." So this whole idea about helping and hindering people coming to Christ, Paul got it. He understood it. He basically said, "I'm free," but in that process of being free, in that understanding of being free, I'm also a slave. I'm a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. Now, that's a little bit of a tongue twister. But the point being here is that Paul, it wasn't like he was this chameleon that just sort of, just tried to fit in with the crowd here. It was always about who he was trying to reach. And so if it meant paying attention to some things that were offensive to someone else, then he was going to pay attention so that it could actually give him a right into their life, could give him an opportunity, that his voice could be heard. Look at verse 22. He said, to the weak I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessings. You see, sometimes we give up some of our preferences so that we can actually reach more people. You with me? If it was always about just what I liked there's a lot of things that I would prefer, but for the sake of the gospel, I'm going to adjust some of my ways of doing things with people. And we see here, Paul is saying this, like, I'm going to do everything possible to help people come to Christ. I don't think this one's in your notes, but if it's not, write this down. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. In fact, there's a whole section where Paul actually addresses this whole eating of meat. Paul basically said, this was his take on it. He says, for one thing, he says, we don't even believe in these idols. We don't believe in them. They have no power. They're not important. They have no authority over us. But he basically said, when it comes to the eating of the meat, it's no big deal. He could eat it. He could just ignore it. No big deal. But he said, if it's going to be offensive, then I'm going to not eat it. Basically what he said. 1 Corinthians 8:9, he says, be careful that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. Verse 13, he says, if what I eat causes a weak brother to sin, these are his words, I will never eat meat again. That's a pretty strong statement, wasn't it? There were some things, for the sake of love, that he would not do. He did not want that issue to become a hindrance to that person actually receiving Christ. And so we have to look at some of those questions in our own life today. And what are those things? And I'm not going to try to start to create a list here because I'm going to, for some it's going to be this. For you it might be that. But there are going to be some things that you're, for the sake of love, that you are going to either abstain from or you are going to do in order to reach more people for Christ. And so here's just a few things. I want you to just maybe take this thought with you, that we would choose to live by the law of love. And what does that look like? Just a few quick things before we close today. Love and freedom comes with responsibility. I am responsible for the people that are around my life. And I need to live my life in such a way that's going to actually help people come to Christ. Love puts others ahead of ourselves. Love seeks to be helpful, not hurtful. Love seeks not to offend. It troubles me sometimes when I hear people say, well, I don't really care what they think. I'm just going to do my thing. Well, the reality is that doing your thing may actually become hurtful and a stumbling block to actually helping someone come to Christ. Love behaves properly. Love looks for the common ground. I see this here with Paul basically saying, I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means, we might save some. Paul was constantly looking for the common ground. It love, you know, what love does is it causes us to go that second mile, to put more effort into things. One of the things about this church, Comox Pentecostal Church, every week I see the incredible amount of energy and effort that goes into so many different things that happen, many things behind the scenes, for the sake of the gospel. To see kids gathering on a Tuesday afternoon after school, it takes extra energy and effort to reach 15 or 20 young boys. It takes energy and effort to reach kids on a Wednesday night. It takes effort and energy to put on a second service on a Sunday night. And I see our worship teams often having added responsibility. Why? It's for the sake of the gospel, so that we can reach more people. And so love basically is unselfish, and it doesn't demand its own way. It surrenders. We could go on and on. And so how did this whole thing end here in Acts 15? Well, if you have your Bible still open, the letter was written, and they asked a number of people to take this letter to Antioch and deliver it. And so look at verse 28 of Acts chapter 15. It says, or verse 27, it says, "Therefore we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing." So sent Paul and Barnabas along with a couple other guys, Judas and Silas. "It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements." And then went on to explain what those were: to abstain from food offered to idols, sexual immorality, and things like that. "For you will do well to avoid these things." Now, so here they are in verses 30 through 35. They call the church together. Can you imagine what the Antioch men were thinking, wondering what's going to be required of us? Because up until then, the insistence was that they were going to have to be circumcised. And so you can imagine that they were waiting with anticipation to find out what the ruling from Jerusalem was, right? And so it says, "And so the men were sent off, went down to Antioch. They gathered the church together and delivered the letter." It's interesting that most people in that day were illiterate. They didn't know how to read or write. And so if you were going to get a letter, someone had to read the letter. And it says, "The people read it," and I love this, "and were glad for its encouraging message." So the encouraging message, especially for these Gentile man, was that, hey, you don't have to worry about this whole circumcision thing, you know? It's a done deal. You don't need to worry about that. These Mosaic, all these other laws that were in place, you don't need to worry about that. And with that came these added expectations of abstaining from food offered to idols and all that kind. They saw that as an encouraging message, which I think is pretty cool. And then it says, "And Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the believers." And so, you know what? This whole issue of how to be saved, in many ways, was settled. And in many ways, the trajectory of the church was settled by this question being resolved here in the Jerusalem Council in the book of in Acts chapter 15. And you know what, today you and I, we are beneficiaries of that discussion that took place. How many are thankful for that? We are beneficiaries. But there's some life applications that we can take from it. And how that we are no longer under this Mosaic law, but now we are under the law of love. And that's the challenge for us today, is that we would live under that law of love, of grace, of acceptance, of forgiveness. And with everything possible within us, that we would extend that gospel to our broken world. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back. And I'd like us, maybe Aaron, if we could go back to that song that we sang earlier. The one that basically, I think it's "You Are My King." Let's just give him thanks this morning for the fact that we are accepted. We have been forgiven. And that Jesus has made it completely. He's done all the work for us. And now we live by this law of love if we're going to extend the gospel to our broken world. Let's all stand together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father, right now, in Jesus' name, we are so grateful to you. We're grateful for the price that you have paid for us. We thank you for this amazing grace. And I pray that you will help us in the living of our lives, that we would look for every possibility to be a stepping stone to people's lives with the gospel, than a stumbling block. That we would look for ways to be helpful and not hurtful. That as a church, that we would consider where people are at as they come into our gatherings. That we wouldn't impose things upon them that at the end of the day really don't matter that much. And Lord, I pray right now, if there's anyone even here this morning that is in the process of turning their life over to God, that today would be a step forward for them. I pray that even right now that there might be those in this place who would say, today is the day that I am going to surrender my life to Jesus Christ. With everyone, all the heads bowed, I just want to say, if that's you this morning, I want you just to know that God's love is reaching out to you right now. And he's inviting you to turn your life to him, to receive Jesus as your personal Lord, friend, and Savior, and to accept his free gift of grace. And as a church, we want to help you in that whole turning process. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for acceptance. Thank you for this amazing grace. Thank you that you have, your work on the cross was finished. And you've made it easy for us to come to you. We don't have to clean up our life first. We don't have to get everything right first. We just simply can turn to you. And then you do the work of grace in our life. You change us. Lord, help us to be a church that loves you and loves others. I pray. Help us to live by that royal law of loving you and loving others. And that we would be that kind of witness to our world, to our community. We pray your blessing upon us as we go today. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. You know, if I was to send you out this morning with 613 laws, you would say that was a bummer of a Sunday. But if I send out two, can you handle two? Love God. Love others. It's actually our first value as a church. We talked about it in our newcomers class. Love God, love others. You know what? If we do that, if we get that right, we're gonna go a long ways in extending the gospel to our community. And so bless you. If anyone needs prayer, feel free to come on up here. We'd love to pray with you this morning. But have a great Sunday afternoon and try not to get too wet. Maybe someone that you can just go out and love them this afternoon. Bless them. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to today's message. We hope that it encouraged you as you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.